In our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament, in the second book of Chronicles, and we have reached chapter 35. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 35, from the beginning, I remind you that chapters 34 and 35 tell the story of the 31 years during which Josiah reigned as king over the little nation of Judah. We studied chapter 34 in detail last Sunday morning. We come now to the second half of the story. In some ways it's a difficult chapter to read, so we only read some of the verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 at verse 1. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, that is set apart for the Lord's service, put the holy ark of the covenant in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need no longer carry it upon your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses by your divisions, following the directions of David, king of Israel, and the direction of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the father's houses of your brethren, the lay people, and let there be for each a part of the father's house of the Levites. And kill the Passover lamb, that's in remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. Kill the Passover lamb and sanctify yourselves and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. Then Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all that were present, and a list of what he provided was given. Verse 10. When the service had been prepared for, the priests stood in their places and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And then we have the details, the rather gory details, if you like, of the ceremonial of the killing of the sacrifice for the Passover lamb. Verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared that day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. After all this, how long afterwards we are not told. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates against the kingdom of Babylon. And the picture is the king of Egypt was bypassing the kingdom of Judah to fight against Babylon. But Josiah sent envoys to him, saying, what have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to make haste. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn away from the king of Egypt, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but joined battle in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their lament to this day. They made these an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are written in the Laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds according to what is written in the law of the Lord, and his acts first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to these two chapters, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, that record the story of King Josiah. If someone were to write a biography of Josiah and give an assessment of his life and work, they would have to say that as king, as shepherd, and as teacher of his people in the things of God, Josiah was a success. The biographer could perhaps at the end of his book add a little comment to the effect that it was rather a pity that his life came to such a sudden and seemingly unnecessary end. Josiah was a success. Now, there is nothing wrong in being successful. But just as the love of money, not money itself, but just as the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and can dominate a person's life, so in the same way, love of success can trigger off a great, great many problems. And desire for success and love for success that can sometimes become an obsession for success can dominate a person's life to such an extent that the whole of their life becomes self-conscious rather than God-conscious, and success can produce self-confidence rather than confidence in God. You can reach the stage where you feel you've really done such a good job with your life at considerable cost and a great deal of effort that almost without noticing it, you begin to feel that you don't need God in the way that you needed God in the earlier, less satisfactory stages of your life. And as a result of this self-confidence, a Christian man or a Christian woman involved in God's work and involved with God's people can, without reference to God and without waiting upon God, as in Josiah's case, refuse to listen to God. Remember the last part of chapter 35. God said something very, very clearly to King Josiah, but he wouldn't listen. King Josiah had made up his mind that there was something that he was going to do, and he was going to do it, regardless of who said anything to him. And even though a message came to him from God, we'll speak about this later on, he wouldn't listen. And as a result of this self-confidence that came from his success in his spiritual service, as a result of this self-confidence, he refused to listen to God, and he led his people, who were God's people, and he led the work that was God's work, and he led himself into danger and into disaster. And what I think we may legitimately call the premature death of good King Josiah removed the last influence for good in the kingdom of Judah, and the nation very swiftly slid into disaster. Now, we mustn't deny or even devalue in any way the good that this King Josiah did in his 31 years of leadership of the people of God. He not only led them, he not only taught them, he showed them an example. And we mustn't devalue in any sense the good that he did in these 31 years. He was a good man, the Bible tells us that. He was a godly man, and the Bible tells us that. He was the kind of man and leader of God's people who saw very, very clearly the centrality and the authority of the Word of God, and from that he never moved. And all his days, well, practically all his days, his priorities were set, and he followed the good Word of God, and wrongs among the people of God within the life of the nation were put right. Evil things were removed. He did a tremendous job. And it was significant. And it blessed a great, great many of the people. If you wanted a summary of what I'm saying, you would find it in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning at verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the wizards and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of God. Before, now here is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of, notice, he was a biblical king. He was in submission to, gladly and eagerly, to the whole inspiration and authority of the Word of God. And this, in passing, I should say, this is what is bedeviling the life of the Church of Scotland as we come near to the General Assembly. So many ministers, as well as elders, who no longer bow to the full inspiration and the final authority of Scripture. And when you move away from Scripture, you end up in all sorts of confusions and contradictions of God. There was no king like this man, Josiah, nor did any like him arise after him. But in spite of the man, in spite of his faith, his commitment, his attitude, and his service, the downward course of the nation was not checked. You look at 2 Chronicles now, chapter 34, at verse 29. The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And as we go through this passage, I want to emphasize the king. The king. The personal action and influence of good King Josiah. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And the king read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Then the king made all those who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah the king took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel. And the king made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. All the king's days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. The king, the king, the king. And the last verse says, all his days the people stood firm. Success. Or was it? Now there are several important lessons to learn from the success that is recorded in chapter 34 and the failure that is recorded in chapter 35. And the first lesson, and I agree that this in some ways is a summary of the two chapters, the first lesson is that the influence, the leadership, and the encouragement of a good man of God can be an immense blessing to all the people. But it has its dangers. And the more that the leader is confident, and the more the leader is powerful in personality, the more there is a danger. And I found myself from the very beginning of my preparation for this sermon, going right over to the New Testament, and to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the second chapter and the first few verses. Now, Paul was a great man, a great personality, a great intellect, a great theologian, a good man, a godly man, a committed... I cannot praise my hero, St. Paul, too much. But look what he says. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. And being a university graduate several times over, he could be pretty good at lofty words and wisdom when he wanted to. But he said, no, that's not the way. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, or the influence of men, or the personality of the preacher, or anything else, but that your faith might rest in the power of God. As I say, Paul was a mighty character. And he was a mighty, in some ways, he was not only mighty, but clear with regard to his message and his objective. But in his preparation for his ministry, he deliberately avoided anything that could be construed as being clever or impressive in language or presentation. Because you see, that kind of thing can draw attention to the preacher rather than to the message. And Paul says in his ministry, he came to the Corinthians in weakness and fear and in trembling. And it's recorded in Scripture that the Corinthians in particular thought him not very nice to look at. He was small, he was stocky, he wasn't attractive. He had a rather battered face, and in his public speaking, he would stutter and stammer. He came to them in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and he was glad to be so. So that listening to what he was saying to them, their faith might rest in God and not in the preacher. Now, my dear people, with whom I have been many, many years, and with whom I have shared many battles and many struggles, we've been through a lot together, and we mean a great deal to each other. But I must say to you this morning from the story of Josiah that it is easy to have too much confidence in a man. And it is easy for God's leader and shepherd to become so important that the only thing that God can do is to remove the man so that it will become evident whether your faith is really in God or in a mere man. When Josiah died, and the influence of Josiah was no longer there, the people of God went to pieces. Josiah was the channel of God's blessing to the people. That I would not in any sense deny. And through that good and godly man, a great deal of God's blessing came to a very, very, very needy people. And throughout the influence and the ministry of Josiah, the people went along with him. But to what extent they actually returned to God and anchored themselves in God, we cannot really say. Some of you have said, and said very meaningfully, I'm glad you've been around, Mr. Philip. Well, I'm glad I've been around as well. It's been an immense privilege to share with so many of you your hearts and your sorrows and your battles and your struggles. Yes, I'm glad to have been there. But oh, I hope with all my heart that your faith rests in God. The God I've tried to teach you about. The God that I've tried to point you to. Oh, make sure your faith is in God. The second lesson that I bring out of these two chapters is with regard to what we read in the closing verses of chapter 34, the signing of this solemn covenant between the people and their God. It was an impressive service of dedication. No doubt some of you have read the story and seen pictures portrayal, the signing of the solemn league and covenant in Edinburgh, some of them signing it in their own blood. Our forefathers, for God and for the gospel, signing that solemn league and covenant. Well, it was something like that here, in this great service of dedication. But it was not for nothing that I emphasize again and again, the king, the king. Look at verse 32. Then the king made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin stand to it. It would have been a very, very brave man or woman who didn't stand. When everybody else is doing it, it's very difficult for you not to do it. And the king made all the people stand and made all the people sign. He didn't say the papers are on a table at the back of the church for you to sign as you leave. He stood at the door. And you didn't get out to go home for your lunch until you signed. But it was a great occasion. Services of dedication are a great occasion. I was saying in the inquirer's class last week that I still recall when I joined the church in Aberdeen on the day that the communicant stood at the front to make public profession of their faith. I was lying at home in bed suffering what seemed to be malaria because I wasn't all that long home from the Far East, and I felt cheated. But I can still remember the day that I was ordained as an elder. And I stood in front of my own home congregation, answering the vows that were put to me. And I'm glad I'm able to look back to that. Oh, yes, my ordination and my induction here. Moments of dedication are very important to look back to. And to renew the vows. Well, this was a great service of dedication. And the king was saying to the people, we go into the future with God. It's a great thing to say. We have the word of God and we will live by the word of God. We have dealt with the wrongs as far as we've been able within the nation. And as far as we know and as far as we are able, we have made ourselves right with God. And Josiah was really saying now to the people, look to the future and expect God's blessing. Oh, you say, it's a great occasion, but, look at chapter 34, at verse 24, the words of the prophetess Huldah. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out upon this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have rent your clothes in repentance and wept before me. I have heard you, says the Lord, and I will gather to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. The king had already been told, you see, that there was going to be no restoration of the nation. There was going to be no new opportunity. There really was going to be no future. And in this great service of dedication, there seems to be the impression being given by the king that the bad things are not going to happen. And I believe it is in something of a context like this that Jeremiah preached his famous words in Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 11. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In a sense, in this great service of dedication, in which no doubt many, many individuals truly returned to God, the people were being given a false hope. The revival, if we might call it revival, under Josiah was on the surface. And so I pose the question, can you sit for years under an authentic biblical ministry, agree with it, enjoy it, and go along with it, and yet never really change, and never really come to God in penitence and in faith? And the answer is yes. And I pose another question. I'm the target this time. Can you be God's instrument in establishing a powerful ministry and work that is a blessing to many people, and then go wrong? And the answer is yes. And that brings us very briefly to chapter 35 and to the two further lessons. Two lessons in which we see both the sureness and the sadness of Josiah. We've given two lessons already. The third lesson in chapter 35 concerns Josiah's Passover. He saw that the heart of all God's work and the heart of the life and the blessing of the people of God was the remembrance of the great salvation that God had worked for his people when he saved them out of the land of Egypt by the sacrificial death of the spotless Lamb of God. He brought them back to the story of the Exodus and the shedding of the blood of the Passover Lamb that kept them safe in the day of God's judgment and brought them salvation and life and liberty and hope. And Josiah said, now back to the heart of the faith, the Passover. In our language, Josiah was saying, back to the cross. And we'll sing very shortly the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's where I want to leave you today. Back to the cross. And Josiah said, back to the Passover. Put the ark of God in its place, and the ark of God symbolized the word of God. The word of God that cannot lie. The covenant of God. The mercy seat where sinners find forgiveness. And the ark of God symbolized the presence of God and the promise of God. Oh, said Josiah, let's get back to the heart of things. And he says in verse 4, prepare yourselves to come into God's presence. Prepare yourself to be with God. Prepare yourself to go with God. And we're told in verse 18 that no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days. Oh, can you imagine what that occasion was? Oh, can you imagine the emotion? Aye, but emotion's a dangerous thing. Oh, I'll be honest. I can be moved to tears on some occasions. I am thinking back to my younger days when I was moved to tears as a Christian. On some given occasion, sometimes a Sunday. But these tears didn't make any difference to the way that I lived the next week. Oh, there was no Passover like it. A great occasion, full of emotion, and no doubt, oh, let me be true, no doubt, full for various individuals of genuine faith and genuine dedication. There was no Passover like it. And I believe some of the youngsters were there. And Daniel was there. And Shadrach was there, and Meshach and Abednego. And these youngsters, oh, they felt the presence of God. These youngsters had been brought to the cross. They had seen the salvation of God. And oh, it gripped their young hearts and their young lives. And look what it did to them in Babylon. The fiery furnace and the den and the lion's den, and they stood. Oh, that Passover meant for some people a new start with God. I think maybe Jeremiah was there. And maybe it was then that Jeremiah felt God saying, oh, now Jeremiah, things are going to get worse, but when they do, you preach, say to my people, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you gently home again. Oh, I've no doubt at all that today for some people has to be a day of a fresh dedication. When you sing from your heart, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I'm almost reluctant to point the last lesson. Josiah's presumption. This story about going out to fight the king of Egypt. Josiah thought that he was and his work were stronger than they were. He knew the truth. He was ready to defend the truth and to tackle the enemy in faith. But God's word to him in verses 21 and 22 was, now, Josiah, keep out of this situation. It has nothing to do with you. But Josiah didn't listen. Josiah didn't listen to what God was saying, because Josiah didn't recognize the king of Egypt as a sound spokesman for God. If you read carefully this last passage of chapter 35, you will see that this was a confrontation, this was a battle not to be involved in, because these two armies were bypassing Judah. But Josiah wouldn't listen. Oh, verse 22. Nevertheless, in spite of what God said, Josiah would not turn away. And he died in the battle. Could he have exercised more influence? I leave it as a question. As you read this little sad bit at the end of this good man's life and service, you should ask the question posed in our previous hymn, was this an attack of Satan upon God's servant? Had Satan waited for Josiah's unguarded hours? Was this that he did the result of pride and self-confidence? Oh, I think it's better not to judge, but rather to do what Josiah had told the people to do. Get back to the cross. That's God's word to you and to me this morning. Oh, but you say, preacher, I'm not backsliding. I'm glad of that. But the word is still the same. Back to the cross. Back to the cross. to look afresh upon him who loved you and gave himself for you and died that you might live. Back to the cross. Back to that cross for a fresh dedication. And that alone is the preparation for the future. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. And may God bless us now as we sing our closing hymn, as I've indicated, hymn number 106. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Every time we sing this hymn, I recall the words of my mother, who at one time was in the Salvation Army, who said that in her day, when the soldiers of the Salvation Army sang this hymn, and they came to the last verse, they used to sing, "Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all." Hymn number 106.